If you've got a Bible, please open up to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. While you're looking that up, just going to light the candle on the Advent wreath, the hope candle, which is the first candle for the first Sunday of Advent. The hope candle, sometimes also referred to as the prophet's candle, because it represents and symbolizes the prophets that foresaw the coming of Jesus and spoke to God's people about hope and the hope that they would have when the Messiah would come. And this morning's sermon is going to be about hope in a slightly different part of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you've got your Bibles or if you'd like to follow along on the screen, I'm going to be picking up from verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us, and we thank you so much for the word that you gave through your prophets all of those thousands of years ago to give your people hope for the coming Messiah and the hope of knowing that you are a God who keeps your promises. Lord, may we be transformed by your word and what you have to say this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was saying, start of Advent today, a new liturgical year. The Advent season is upon us. There are now four Sundays before Christmas. Sunday is actually the fifth Christmas, so you've still got a bit of time to get your Christmas shopping done. But as I was saying before, the first candle on the Advent wreath is known as the hope candle or the prophet's candle, because it represents the hope that God's prophets gave the people about the promises that God had made. Specifically at Christmas time, it's about the promise to send the Messiah. In regards to the promises that we were looking at today, it's actually the promise that God would return his people to their home in Jerusalem and they would rebuild the city. They knew this. In the book of Isaiah, it's actually the book of Isaiah is divided up the same way that the Bible is. There are 39 chapters in the first half and 27 in the second half. And at verse 40, when you get into the second half, it goes into the narrative of hope and all of the promises that God has made to his people and that he is planning to keep. Hope is really, really important. It's a very, very significant concept in Scripture, and I'm very, very thrilled to be preaching about hope on what is my last sermon to you, the Christian congregation of Bryn Mawr Church of Christ. I will be preaching again in 2 weeks on December the 11th, but that is not a message for you. That will be a message for people who've never heard the gospel before. So go out and invite someone, otherwise you're going to have no one to explain the moments to them. Hope. Hope is everywhere. It appears in Scripture over 100 times. There are several key verses that you may know that have hope in them. Jeremiah 29:11, a very, very famous verse. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And of course, we have Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. And it's not just limited to the words of Scripture. Hope is all through our sung worship music as well. We just sung about how our hope is built on nothing less. The second line, that is from Great is Thy Faithfulness. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. That's from I Raise a Hallelujah. And we have this hope as an anchor for my soul our God will stand unshakable. That is something excellent to have our hope in. That's from Anchor by Bethel. Hope, it's a very big part of the Christian narrative, a very important part of our lives, because Scripture promises in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, that hope renews strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. To put that in context, the people who heard these words would have been returning to this. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The gates had been burned with fire and the wall had been knocked down. Its people were living in shame and disgrace. When God's people returned from the Babylonian exile, they were going to rebuild the city. They would have found it in a much similar state to what you can see on the screen. Kind of like how a whole bunch of people in our own home state here of Victoria had to go home to houses that had been inundated with water, flood water in the recent flooding that is still continuing today, and would have found things broken and destroyed. It would have, or again, people in the Ukraine, returning to homes and cities that have been destroyed, wanting to rebuild, but finding what might seem like an insurmountable task. It could be really, really easy to give in to hopelessness. Really easy to give in to hopelessness. In fact, Scripture, this very Scripture says, previous Scripture, my strength has perished and so has my hope from the Lord. When my hope goes, my strength, my will to go on, my desire to do things is gone. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, it says, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. God has abandoned me. God no longer cares about me. I am going to give into the hopelessness because the circumstances that are surrounding me are simply too great and I cannot go on. I don't have any hope. I don't have any strength. It's really, really dangerous to give in to hopelessness. Been working my way through this wonderful book by Brené Brown called Atlas of the Heart, and she talks about hope in this book. And one of the things that she actually highlights in the book is that we need hope like we need air. I want to read this little section about hopelessness. Hopelessness is serious. In more than 30 years of research, Aaron Beck and his colleagues have established that experiences of hopelessness are strongly and specifically related to suicidality. Hopelessness, a lack of hope, literally kills people. Hopelessness kills. We must maintain hope. Think about some of the biblical examples of hopelessness and what it did to people. In Genesis chapter 21, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away by Abraham and Sarah to live in the wilderness. And Hagar cannot bear to watch her son die of dehydration and starvation. The hopelessness overwhelms her, and it's almost that that kills her. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 38, when Joseph's family goes to visit Joseph, who is now a high-ranking official in Egypt after his journey from slavery to that position, he insists that they leave his younger brother Benjamin behind. And the father is concerned that if he doesn't see his son Benjamin again, that it will bring down my head in sorrow, that his hope would fade from him, and that eventually it would bring him down to the grave. And there's also the example of the widow of Zarephath, which Elijah fed, who had, in 1 Kings chapter 17, who was basically going to prepare one last meal for her and her son before they starved to death. Hopelessness is serious. It saps us of our strength. It saps us of our will to go on. And just as it is with the physical body, so it is with the body of Christ. A human that does not have hope will eventually get sick and die. Maybe not for a while, it might take a long course, but hopelessness makes healthcare and well-being nearly impossible. It is very, very difficult to maintain health when you have hopelessness. That is why it is so important that we pray for people who are sick, that we visit people that were sick, that we give people who are sick and unwell that hope, that we bring that hope with us when we visit them. There's been research that's also been published that was I read in CNN, on a CNN article, about the correlation between using hope in medical treatments and a person's perception of hope and their outcomes. It's why we have the placebo effect. Hope is a really, really powerful tool of healing. And just as it is with the body and the malaise and the sickness that comes from a hopeless body, with the body of Christ, a church that does not have hope will also give into malaise and eventually decline and die. A church, as the body of Christ, needs hope to be healthy and functioning. But then what is the difference between any old hope and hope in the Lord? The answer is there on the screen. Well, the first part of it is anyway. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you are hoping in something that is not the Lord, it is entirely possible, in fact, it's likely, that that which you are hoping for may never come to pass. And that is going to diminish your hope and make your heart sick. As it stands, I'm literally just hoping that all five candles on the Advent wreath stay upright for the entire service. If they don't, yeah, my heart won't be that sick. It'll be a little bit sad, but I'll get over it. But yeah, no, a couple of them fell over on the way in today, so I'm a bit nervous that it's going to set fire to the table. But if it does, it does. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Let's not get too carried away. Hope is so important that we must make sure our hope is in the Lord. Because if our hope is in anything but the Lord, if our hope is built on something less than the Lord, it is not going to give us the joy, the healing, and the renewed strength that we need. Now, as a church, as a body of Christ, you are about to enter a season of change, a season of interim ministry, a season of new beginnings, and a season of challenges that that will bring. Is your hope in the Lord? Or is your hope in something else? Because if your hope is in the Lord, you will renew your strength. And you will be able to take on the next season with all of the energy of the kingdom of heaven. But if your hope is built on the wrong things, the next season is going to throw you. It is going to batter you. And you are going to give in to malaise because your heart will become sick when the things that you are hoping for do not come to pass. We must be sure to build our hope on the promises and the power of the everlasting God. In our passage this morning, that section in the middle is seated in a very beautiful poetic Hebrew form between two other verses where it says, oh, you know, the Lord has abandoned me. I have no hope from the Lord. Immediately, my cause is disregarded by the Lord. Immediately before that, the prophet Isaiah is reminding him with the words of God himself exactly who God is. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? This is one of my favorite lines in scripture. He who brings out the starry host one by one. It's a gorgeous image. And calls each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, none of them is missing. Go down even further and it says, have you not heard? Do you not know? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The God that created each and every star in the sky and ensures that each and every star comes out at the right time in the right place every single night and holds the firmament of the heavens in place. The same God that built the ends of the earth, the ground on which we stand, the air that we breathe, everything that we experience in creation, the creator of all things is the God who wants you to have hope and who promises hope to us and promises that hope will renew our strength. Our hope must be built on the power and the promises of God. When you go, when you leave today, you can even do it now if you want to, but probably when you leave, I have actually put, there's a couple of things on just the side table there for you to take. The first one is actually an Advent wreath devotional, which you are welcome to take, and each Sunday there's a little devotion if you wanted to light your own wreath at home or make your own. It's harder than it looks, just FYI. It's good fun though. You could do some of that, but the other thing is related to the sermon stand. It's just a little activity sheet. It's just a little table. On one side, it's got a space for you to list God's anything that you know about God's power, or specifically God's verses that talk about God's power. And on the other side, there's a section for you to write about God's promises, and specifically his promises to you. As I was preparing and reflecting for the message this morning, the image that came to my mind was of like one of those kids' books where you've got like the character that you dress head, middle, and you just flip different ones and you can make all sorts of combinations. Because we can actually do the same thing with the power and the promises of God. The God that has this power will keep this promise, and you can link them up any way that you want. The God that created the heavens and the earth can promised to that his people would rebuild Jerusalem, and they did. The God that had the power to split the Red Sea is the same God that can help people recover from the floods and rebuild after the floods that have happened here in Victoria. The God who has the power to let his people go and set them free from Egypt has the power to forgive each and every one of the all unrighteousness that exists within us and forgive all of our sins. You can link them up any way that you want. There are so many examples in Scripture. My favorite is probably the one that's taken from, it's in Mark chapter 2, and I also believe it's in Matthew chapter 4. But let's go with Mark, because I think I'm remembering that one more accurately. It's about a paralytic man, a man who could not walk, and he wanted to come to Jesus for healing. But of course, because he couldn't walk, his friends had to bring him to Jesus. And if you are starting to pick up on the story I'm telling, you'll remember that there are so many people in the house. It is overcrowded. There is no way to get to Jesus. There is just too big a throng around him. So his friends, being pretty awesome friends, bang a hole in the roof. Maybe not the best neighbors, but really good friends. Bang a hole in the roof, and they lower him down. And what happens next is a very, very interesting theological interaction, because Jesus doesn't say to the man, okay, you're healed too, off you go. What he says to the man is, your sins are forgiven. Oh, this is early in the gospel narrative. And so Jesus, they weren't quite aware. In fact, it wasn't sort of until he died when someone said, surely this was the Son of God, that maybe they clued in. But, you know, if we were there, we probably would have been the same. So let's not judge. But when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, whoa, that was serious. Who does this guy think he is, saying that he could forgive sins? And then Jesus responds, where he just says, well, what do you reckon's easier, forgiving your sin or getting the guy to walk? And there was another said, well, just so that you know that I have the power to fulfill the promise of forgiving sins, take up your mat, get up and walk. And he did. The power of God was displayed through his son Jesus, and he kept the promise that he had to be able to forgive the sins of the paralytic man, who was healed in every possible way that you can be healed. There are many examples of Scripture where God's people are told, remember what God did. Remember the power that he has. We've got the entirety of Scripture in our hands, or, you know, if you're in our pockets. In fact, I've got like 3 Bible apps on here. It's great. We know all of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We know what his power is capable of, and we know what he has promised us. If that is not a reason for hope, well, I'm sorry, I've reached my limit. Can't help you if that is not enough for you to put your hope in. Put your hope in the Lord and let it renew your strength. I want to end with a couple of questions today. First question, do you have hope in the Lord? Second question, will you let it renew your strength? And then finally, this is a question I've asked before and I want to ask again because it's really important. Do you believe that the church's best days are behind it or ahead of it? Are the church's best days behind you or are they ahead of you? Because even though I'm going to be finishing up in a couple of weeks' time, I still believe that the church's best days are ahead of it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, and we thank you so much for the hope that you give us, which infuses us with strength and energy to go out there and share your message with the world. Father, we pray that we would be transformed by the hope, Lord, that we would be infused with your strength, Lord, that we would not grow weary or faint, but rather that we would soar on wings like eagles. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.